Good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege for me this morning to preach and to share God's word with us. It really is a privilege, and as I've been preparing for this message, just the hope of Jesus has been stirring my heart, and I trust this morning that we will be stirred in the hope, this rich hope, this living hope that we have in Christ. The song we just sang, where the first verse says, "My hope is built on nothing and nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That's what our hope is actually built on and formed on. So this morning we continue our series called Walk the Talk. Not just talk it, we are to display it in our lives. And the title of my message this morning is to walk in hope. To walk in hope. Hope means to anticipate something with pleasure. To anticipate something with pleasure. It's to have this confident expectation that that which you are hoping for, you will receive, or that which you are hoping for will happen. Every human being in this world needs something to hope on, to cling to look forward to. Because in a world that we live today, there's a lot of hopelessness. Would you agree with me on that? Things like war, suffering, pain, terminal illness, death. The Bible teaches us that it is possible to walk in hope. It's possible to walk in hope. Even when you face these challenges that we see in life, because in order to walk in hope, I believe, according to Scripture, you have to walk with Jesus. That is our hope. That is where our hope is centered. And to help illustrate this hope, I've taken a picture of a plant that's growing on the side of William Moffat. And I want to show you what hope is like and what the effect it has on those who actually walk with Jesus. What effect does hope have for those who walk with Jesus? Dimitri, can I ask you to... there we go. I don't know about you, but that looks very unnatural. It sticks out like a sore thumb. Actually, it sticks out like a plant growing out of concrete. And the reason I saw this photo, it captivated me, because how is this possible that this plant is flourishing in this concrete that is dead, where there is no life? It's out of place. I mean, look at the roots are hanging there. There's no soil. And I'm sure there's some guys here who grow plants like that. But it's fascinating, and it causes me to wonder. And when I look at that picture, I'm convinced that this hope in Christ gives you and I a supernatural ability, like this plant, to thrive and flourish in places and times, whether in joys or in hardship. This is those who have hope in Jesus Christ. We, the church, like this plant, have been positioned in this world, I believe, positioned around those who have no hope, who have no life, who are struggling in life. And I believe God has positioned us in these places, in the work environment, in your schools, in your universities, to reveal this hope. In Christ, we are able to thrive and flourish, persevere, even in the face of adversity and suffering, because our hope is found in Jesus. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Our hope is not fixed on what is seen, because what is seen is temporary. It's not going to last. Wealth comes and it goes. Health comes and it goes. Status and possessions, all of these things will pass away. And if your hope is on them, it is a false hope in this life and in the one to come. We have been born again, church, into a living hope, a hope that does not fade, a hope that does not change, a hope that is secure in heaven with Christ. That's the hope we have this morning. To those who do not know Christ, they will look at our lives and the hope we have, like I look at this plant growing on the side and I'm amazed. How is it flourishing? I believe the world is looking at you, church, and they're wanting to see, why is it that you can flourish in the midst of all that's happening in this world? I want to say our hope is a witness to the world around us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope people are searching for. And Jesus has placed you and positioned you like this shrub because he wants to put you on display. Because when people see the hope you have, they see Jesus. Ah, what a hope it is. So what is this hope? And I'm going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. And we're going to read the scripture. And out of the scripture, there are three hopes or three anchors that we put our hope in this morning. And I'm going to take it out of, build it out of this text. So let's read the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. It says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." When I read this scripture, my heart and my soul is comforted by this reality that we have in Christ. It is such an assurance. There is nothing in this world that is able to give you this assurance. This hope that we have goes beyond the grave, beyond death. If you are overwhelmed by grief this morning, or you are, feel a sense of hopelessness this morning, this letter is written to you. It's written to us. Paul is wanting to put hope into the lives and into the hearts and into the souls of people who are here on earth. There is a mission and there is a mandate to see this world saved. But we can't if we live our lives hopeless and grieving. I believe God wants to fill us with hope this morning so that we can work through our grief and we can point our lives to the return of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 15, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord." So this hope that Paul is speaking about, he's saying, this is what Jesus says. In other words, this hope we have is not based upon opinions and the philosophies of men or someone's imagination. It's based upon the very words of Jesus Christ, the one who faced death, the one who overcame death, defeated death, and the one who holds the keys to death and life, as we see in Revelations. Death couldn't hold him. If you go to Jerusalem and to Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb, you will not find bones there. Every other religious leader who has preached about the afterlife, you can go and you can see their bones. Not our king, because death couldn't hold him. Just consider at the moment the panic that's happening across the world with this coronavirus and COVID-19. There's really this panic. This widespread panic. I think media has done a lot to cause that as well. But people are dying. And so people are putting their hope on finding a cure for COVID-19. They're putting their hope on a on on a treatment that will cure this virus. And I'm all for medicine. I think it's a great thing. I think it's a God-given thing. I think we should be using it. It's helpful. But my point is, what happens if no one finds a cure for it? Where does your hope rest? I ask myself that question. I really do. Because facing death without hope produces fear in every person because there is nothing to anchor the soul upon. Death does not discriminate. It affects all ages, all people, all places, in all times. No one is exempt. It's certainly one of the biggest reasons for hopelessness in the world around us today, because death seems so final when you have no hope. Do you know that the death rate, I saw a stat in 2017, that nearly 2 people die every second in the world. 105 people die every minute. 6,315 people die every hour. 150,000 people die every day. And 55.3 million people die every year. No one is exempt from death. If this life is all we have, in the end, death will produce an incredible amount of grief when we lose our loved ones. It will produce incredible amounts of grief. And to be clear, to grieve is not an inappropriate response to those who have died, to the loss of a loved one. Jesus mourned and he grieved over Lazarus. There's this passage of scripture, the shortest scripture, Bible verse in the Bible. That sounds so weird. Yeah, sounds amazing. It says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. To grieve is an important part of our healing process and necessary for us to move forward as we face the immediate future without our loved ones. But our grief is comforted by this living hope that we have in Christ, which is, if you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again, your life is secure. You can also believe that when Jesus returns, he will bring back those who have died. And those of us who are still living, which Paul thought in his day, that's why he says, when he says that we are alive, he was talking about himself because he believed Christ's return was imminent. We are alive will meet those who have gone before us with Christ and will be with him forever. This is our hope, even in death, even in death. And this is the hope that you and I carry into a world that is dead, that is dying. And we hold the keys of eternal life with our actions, with the words that we speak. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on the pursuit of things that are fading away. Pursue that which is eternal, Jesus, and the hope we have in him. 3 focus points on which to anchor our hope this morning that we see in this text. And I read this, and I'm blown away by what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And I trust that today there would be something of a stirring in our hearts to recognize Jesus, to see Jesus, to see what Jesus has done, for our hearts to be filled with hope of a better life, of a better way, which is found in Jesus alone. So the first focus point which we anchor our hope in is that we have hope in death. Paul in verse 13 describes physical death for Christians as falling asleep. He says this in verse 13, he doesn't want us to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. Again, the context of the scripture, in Thessalonica, he got word that there were people that had passed away. And the church was grieving like the world because they were grieving because they felt like, well, they've died before Christ has come back. What is going to happen to them? And so Paul writes to assure them that this hope doesn't end when we die. And this is what, I ask myself the questions. What does this mean, falling asleep? He doesn't say these Christians have died. No, he just says, like Jesus when he spoke about Lazarus. No, he's fallen asleep. He's fallen asleep. I'm sure many of us in this room are thinking, it's been a busy lifetime. I wouldn't mind just sleeping for a few hundred years. But what does this mean? Have those who have died gone into some soul sleep or unconscious state until Jesus comes back? The answer is no. We see throughout Scripture, physical death for the Christian, for the believer, does not mean soul sleep. It's a separation of the soul from the body. The body goes to sleep, it goes to the ground, and it decays. But the soul goes to be with the Lord. Here are a few examples of what I'm talking about. Can you remember Jesus' crucifixion, the two criminals on either side? The one taunts Jesus, the other one recognizes that the reason he is on the cross is because he deserves it, but he recognizes that Jesus doesn't. This man is righteous. And this is like on the verge of death. This guy has lived a terrible life on the verge of death. And he puts his trust into Jesus. And he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what is Jesus' response? Well, you haven't worked hard enough. No, that's not what he said. You haven't attended church enough. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't read your Bible enough. You're not holy enough. No, what he says is this. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. That person, that robber, died that same day. But Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise today. The world sees death, but the church sees life. I'm getting excited about this because we have our hope, friends. We have our hope. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. Sometimes we feel like that, huh? Sometimes we feel like, hey, just I want to go and be home with Jesus. But why? Why is that so? Why is that? And I think Philippians 1:21-23 puts it like this. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm alive in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And that means fruitful labor for you. If you are alive and you are a Christ follower, it means fruitful labor. It means praying. It means going out on this building tomorrow to your workplace where everyone is moaning and you go with a smile because your hope is in Jesus. Yeah. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. Going to be with the Lord or serving here? He says this then, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Why is it gain when we die? Because when we leave our bodies, when our soul, our consciousness leaves our bodies, we go home to be with Christ. And friends, that is a far better place. It's a place of hope. The comfort and hope of these scriptures that all who have died in Christ, who have fallen asleep, have gone to be with Jesus. That's who they are currently seeing and being comforted by, Jesus. Can you just imagine what they must be seeing? They are not looking down at earth. They are looking up to Jesus. I speak this truth this morning. Because for the unbeliever, For the person who rejects the gospel and rejects God, there is a very different fate and a destination. When an unbeliever dies, not only is there a separation of the soul from the body, but there is also a separation of the soul from the presence of the living God. And that's what we see in Scripture. It's called spiritual death. Spiritual death. Unlike the believer who goes to be with Christ when he dies, the unbeliever who dies goes to a place in the New Testament which is called Hades. This is like an intermediate state before the final judgment. And where we get this portion of text is in Luke 16. Some believe it's a parable, but there are a lot of signs within this text that say that it's actually an actual event. Luke 16. And it's about, Jesus tells us the story about this rich man who is an unbeliever and Lazarus, this believer. And these two both die and go to two different destinations. What's interesting I find about that text is that Jesus calls the believer by name. The rich man, he doesn't know. This account gives us, I'm not going to read the scripture. I think if you want to do a study, go and read it yourself. But this account gives us an insight into what happens to those who have rejected Jesus. So this rich man, the unbeliever, this place, Hades, it's not hell. He does not stop existing. He goes to an actual place of torment, which I said is not hell. He is fully conscious. He has all his senses, his memories, and for us, we will have our conscious, we'll have our memories, we'll have our senses. But the difference is, he's in anguish. He has no rest. He has no escape. That scripture talks about a thirst. If Lazarus would just come down and just dip his finger in water and just give him a drop, speaks of a thirst, an unquenchable thirst. He is separated from life and without hope. The believer dies once, a physical death, not spiritual death. For the believer, when Christ returns, his body is raised and reunited with his soul or with his consciousness. From then, to be with Christ forever. We see when Christ comes in this text, he's bringing along with him those who have died. And then we who are alive will meet him. In the air, it says, not my word, not my opinions, not my imagination, the word of God. So the believer dies once, physical death, not spiritual death. For the believer, when Christ returns, as I said, his body is raised and reunited with his soul, with his consciousness. And then we are there with Christ forever. And that's what we hear in the Christian circles as the rapture. It's not a term you'll find in the English Bible. It is in the Latin, and the word that is used for it is to be caught up, to be snatched away. And there is that event coming, as we see in 1 Thessalonians. The unbeliever, however, dies twice. He dies a physical death, and at the great white throne judgment. This is just before Christ brings a new earth and a new heaven, as we see in Revelations. There is this white throne judgment where the dead are raised and they are reunited with their consciousness and they are judged and they are sentenced. Their body is raised and they are reunited with the soul and they are thrown into the outermost, darkest place. Away from the presence of God forever, where there is no hope, a place of weeping, a place of gnashing of teeth and of torment. If this does not sit right with you, it's a good thing. It means you are thinking. It doesn't sit right with us. And why doesn't it sit right with us? Because hell is a destination that was there for Satan, for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for man. But when sin entered the world, and the same with sin came the consequence of sin, which was death spiritually, the soul is dead. That's why we need the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, and regeneration through the Holy Spirit, which makes us alive to God, which reconciles us to the living God. That's why we need it. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's what Rabbi Zacharias says. He's come to make dead people alive. But here's the reality. If man rejects Jesus and his gospel, there's no other place for him to go than outside of the presence of God. Friends, Jesus died so that we didn't have to die. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In view of Jesus' death and resurrection, death is not the end for those who trust in Jesus. Death is only the beginning. It's the beginning for us, friends. My hope this morning, my hope is that as we just think about what we've just heard this morning, that it would compel us to go out of this building. If you're a born-again believer, your hope is in Jesus. That it would compel you to redirect those who are going to hell, to redirect them, to take them to heaven by laying your life down, by sharing this gospel, by laying this hope down for the world around us. That's what it means to walk in hope. That's what it means to walk in hope. Secondly, we have a hope in the resurrection of the dead. I've mentioned two of those resurrections. The first resurrection is what we see in 1 Thessalonians, which I've read this morning, where the dead in Christ will come with Christ in the air. The consciousness will be reunited with a new glorious body that Christ alone can do. And then those who are alive will meet Christ in the end. We'll also get renewed, rejuvenated, new bodies that Christ has prepared for us, and we will be with him forever. So the first resurrection is for the believer. The second resurrection of the dead is for the unbeliever. That's at the white throne judgment. The event that we're talking about is, as I said, is that term, that word that we use, rapture, and it's a global event. It's going to happen all across the world. And everyone's going to be looking and going, geez, where have these people gone? If you're not saved, if you're not a believer, you're not going to be there in the first resurrection. You're going to be left behind. And it's going to be a difficult time. It's going to be a challenging time. The rise of the Antichrist, establishing his kingdom and his throne in Jerusalem. It's going to be the most incredible and destructive time, because there's going to be judgment poured out upon this earth. So Christ comes, and the text points to this reality that there is going to be this rapture. Then there is going to be this time of Jacob's trouble, which is the 7 years of tribulation and challenge, where the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses, are going to see Christ and know Christ, and they're going to go into the world and they're going to declare the gospel that transforms lives. It's going to be the greatest harvest in all humanity's history. But in the same time, it's going to be the outpouring of judgment. And that is the grace of God, because you can still be saved. Then Christ comes and he returns. So I'm giving you a bit of a timeline. He returns and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And there is this millennial reign where he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And you and I, who are saved, who are part of the first resurrection, it says in Revelation 20, you are blessed if you partake in this, because we go to rule with him. A millennial, 1,000 years of peace. Can you imagine 1,000 years of peace? The world has been trying that for ages and ages, and we can't find it. And in Christ, there is peace like this. Amen. Then at the end of that, before God establishes the new earth and new heaven, it's a white throne judgment, the second resurrection. So believers, what to look forward to? we will receive glorified bodies. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of our eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this body of Christ. And this immortal body must put on immortality. We will receive glorified bodies. It will be an upgrade, a new model. Perhaps one with a lot more hair. Rejuvenated skin. One that doesn't experience pain. Cannot be corrupted. Is eternal. No longer susceptible to death. And this doesn't mean that Jesus takes our old body and like tries to mend parts together. Can you imagine a Christian who has donated organs to an unbeliever? What happens then? No, it's resurrection doesn't mean reconstruction. This is not a Frankenstein moment that Jesus has. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and he describes it, he points it out, that the resurrection of the human body is like the growing of a plant from a seed. When the seed dies, it gives birth to the flower. The flower is different from the seed that was planted, yet there's this continuation from the seed to the flower. They're different. But the seed needs to die. And so again, we receive bodies, and the body that is given us as an example is that of Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. His body, in terms of scripture, is that people could see him. People could touch him. He wasn't a spirit. Thomas put his fingers into Christ's wounds. Jesus also ate with his disciples. But he was also able to defy the physics, natural physics. He appeared in the house while they were afraid and meeting. He just appeared there. It's not bound to this physical, this natural realm in which we live. And this is our hope of the resurrection of the dead. That when Jesus returns, he's going to bring with them the soul of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and he's going to bring them with him. And we're going to meet them in the heavens. Not only will we meet Jesus in person at this moment, but we're going to be reunited with loved ones, family who have died in Christ. I was chatting to Tony and Janet this morning, who lost their son Damien. What a reunion it is going to be. Jenny with Candace. What a reunion it is going to be. Rose with John. What a reunion. I think that Oak's got, he's still full of beans probably, but what a reunion. All our loved ones who have died in Christ, it is going to be such a magnificent reunion. And if we want to live with this hope, friends, we need to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated. You have to set our hearts on things above. I want to ask the musicians to come up. I'm going to bring this to a close. And our last one is this, that we have hope in the return of Jesus. Our hope is fueled by this expectation of Christ's return. We have an expectation that Jesus is coming back. And certainly this should be one of the marks of every Christian, is that we eagerly await the coming of Christ. That waiting does not mean sitting around until Jesus comes back. So I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to, you know, bunker in. No, it means fruitful labor. It means work. It means doing what God has called us to do. Paul, as we read already, was convinced that Christ was coming back in his time. And Paul was not waiting around for things just to happen until the return of Christ. This expectation of waiting that Jesus is coming back stirs us into works. It stirs us. Paul endured beatings and labored for the Lord. He was persecuted. He was stoned in order to see the church built up. And the kingdom advanced. That's what he did. Do we live with this perspective? If we knew Christ would return 3 days or 3 weeks from now, how differently would we live? I feel like sometimes we don't live, the reason we don't live pursuing the things of Jesus and his kingdom is because we don't live with this hope or this expectation that Jesus is coming back. And he can come back like this. Twinkling of an eye. Blink. That's how quickly this moment can happen. I want to end with this. Our hope in the return of Christ should motivate us, friends. It should motivate us. Paul writes this as an encouragement to the church. It should motivate us to keep our lives pure in this world. Not to live like the world. Not to live in sin. It should motivate us to share this hope with friends and family members so that they may too be saved. It should motivate us to keep persevering when life is difficult. John 11, verse 25 to 26 says this. And this is at the tomb of Lazarus. And Lazarus is dead in this tomb. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Is your hope, what we read this morning, is this your hope? We're going to sing this song, Living Hope. But I want us to take a moment now to examine our hearts. Am I ready should the Lord come today? And if there are things that I'm busy with, that I'm pursuing, that is a hope that is fading, that this morning Jesus would come and reveal it to us so that we can make the adjustments in order that when we experience this hope that we can be steadfast, that we can stand firm, that we won't be put to shame when Christ comes back. If you're feeling hopeless this morning, respond to Jesus. We're going to create space here in the front to respond to him, not to us. Respond to his word. Respond to Jesus. There is an invitation this morning, and that invitation is to come to him and to experience this resurrection life that he is talking about. So if you have any hesitation in your heart, or uncertainty that you're not sure where you are going in this life or the one to come, then today is the day to respond. So this is not a shameful moment. This is a joyous moment. So if you are being stirred this morning, respond to Jesus. If you are the other this morning, we would love to pray with you. And even after the meeting, if you felt like you don't want to come forward now, come speak to us. Don't leave this place today with regrets, because Jesus loves you and longs for you to be with him.